I'm glad to be able to share with you in your series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. This book was produced about 3 years ago, and I remember getting it then and reading it and really enjoying it and thinking, this is excellent. And I've passed it around to a couple of people who've read it, and very kindly they've returned it. I don't mind sharing my books as long as people return them. And I hope, as well as doing the study, you will perhaps take the opportunity to buy and to read this book, because it is thoroughly recommended. Perhaps much of the material will be included in what you're studying, but the book itself is a good read. And I was checking online this morning, and you can buy this for £6.29 from ICM Books. Now, I get most of my Christian books now from ICM, not from Amazon if I can avoid it, because ICM stands for Ireland Christian Mission. And all of the profits they make go into Christian work. They're a fabulous organisation. Usually when I order a book, I receive an email within 2 minutes they've got my order, and 10 minutes later that it's been dispatched, and 2 days later it drops into the house. So ICM Books are offering this for £6.29. That includes postage, all right? So if you've not bought Fruitfulness on the Front Line and you say, where is there a Christian bookshop nowadays, which are very rare things, you can get it online from ICM Books. So I'd thoroughly recommend that to you for your reading. Just before we look at Scripture and we look at our talk this morning, Created to be Fruitful, just like to mention a personal thing for you. I'd appreciate your prayers next week. I go off to Lebanon for a week tomorrow with a couple of colleagues. We, together with a few others, we run a little charity called Shared Hope. We're doing grassroots projects among the poor, nearly 80 projects now in nearly 16 countries throughout the world. And we're going particularly to look at some schools in Syria that have been set up for in Lebanon for Syrian refugee children, to see if there's some way that we can help that project. So Syria is pretty stable these days, but just pray that day God would keep us safe as we go to what is a slightly more troubled part of the world. Thank you for that. Let's just read a scripture first of all. One of the scriptures that's been brought before us today, and then we will move into thinking about our topic this morning. And let's turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, that wonderful creation account where God speaks and the universe is brought into being. And at the end of this creation account, God reaches the pinnacle of his creation. Because he decided to create men and women in his image and in his likeness. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed for its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps in the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That wonderful account of God's creatorial power, making the world, making the universe, and finally forming man and woman to serve him and to know him. So what does fruitfulness mean? And because this is a term that we've talked about, and Chris has talked about the fruitfulness of his garden, the fruitfulness of the weeds that grow there, as well as the plants, of course, as we're familiar with. But what does fruitfulness mean when we apply it to people? We talk about autumn as the season of mists and mellow fruitfulness. Do you know that expression? The season of mists and mellow fruitfulness. When the earth produces its harvest, when the fields of grain turn golden, and when the orchards are full of ripe fruit and the harvest is gathered in. Fruitfulness, productivity, benefit, multiplication through the fruitfulness of nature. Nature is fruitful. We see the evidence of the new growth now. And like Chris, I was out in my garden yesterday trying to trim some things back and get it into shape as the new life springs up all round about us. And this recurring cycle of nature reminds us how fruitful an earth God has made despite the problems and despite the effects of disobedience to Him. But in Scripture, as you're looking, and you're going to be looking over several weeks, people are linked to the concept of fruitfulness. Behind this is the idea of productivity. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that we should have bigger families, or more children, or do more work, or be more productive to boost the economy. But it talks about personal productivity in our lives, our characters, and our behavior. And so we're going to look today at some guiding scriptures to think about what this concept of being created for fruitfulness means for you and I as men and women. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that fruitfulness began with God. God was fruitful. God was productive. He made a universe with all its vastness. He made the earth with all its intricacies. He made a nature with all its productivity. He made the animals, the fish, and finally he created human beings to govern and to rule his world. God, fruitfulness begins with God. He is productive, he is fruitful, and so he creates the animal kingdom, and then he creates humanity as the apex of God's creation. So verse 26 we read, and let's look at the words again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. Let us make man in our image. It's the first time this phrase is introduced. Nature is not made in the image of God. The animal kingdom is not made in the image of God, but human beings who He created are made in the image of God. We have personality, we have morality, we have spirituality. These are three things that are unique to us as human beings, and God has made us in His image. We can share fellowship with Him because we're a spiritual being. We can know the difference between right and wrong because He has made us with morality. And we can know fellowship with God and with each other because He has given us unique personality. God has made us in His image. And so He creates us in His image, and in verse 20 and verse 27 we continue, God created man in His image, is the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. He created us as a complementary pair to complement and support each other and to work together for the benefit of God's world. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves in the earth. So, at the beginning of the Bible story, at the beginning of the history of this world, we find men and women created to be fruitful. And what does this mean? Well, it includes reproduction and multiplication, and that began from the beginning of time, and it goes on today. Unless we reproduce and multiply to some extent, then history will not continue. And one of the problems we have faced in particularly Western Europe in recent years is our birth rate has declined. And in order to maintain a stable population, you need a birth rate of 2.1. Did you know that? 2.1. I don't know how you work out that 0.1, but unless you have a birth rate slightly over 2, the population will not be maintained. And many Western European countries have seen declining populations, which we have had to make up with immigration. Now, I know this is a political issue, but Because we natural British people are not reproducing ourselves, our population has begun to decline. And so therefore, God has built into creation the need to reproduce in order to sustain life on earth and to have future generations that rise up. And so this is still a human responsibility to reproduce and to multiply. Now, we might debate to what size, to what extent. We might go into the whole area of Planned Parenthood, or we might go into the area of population explosion. That's not my aim this morning. And if you want to chat about these things afterwards, I'd be happy to engage with you. But God has said that we should be fruitful, we should reproduce and multiply to guard and to govern his earth. As well as reproduction, there is the idea in these scriptures of stewardship, of ruling and governing. So God says you must rule over the earth, you must govern the earth, you must subdue it. You must dominate it on my behalf. So whether it is cultivating the soil to produce crops, tending the flock, looking after the herd, building a house to house ourselves and our family, digging a well to provide ourselves with water, designing clothes, creating art, creating music, producing from all the inventiveness and creativity that God has given to humanity. There we are stewarding God's world for God's benefit. He has given, if you like, this stewardship to humanity to look after this world that he has made for him. So God says, be fruitful, reproduce and steward the world that I have made is part of the reason I have created you. Psalm 8 expands the role of humanity in God's creation. And the psalmist there says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the seas, whatever passes across the paths of the seas. So to humanity, to men and women, God has handed on the responsibility of stewarding and caring for his earth. So creation care is God's mandate to us. And sadly, as we know, we've not always cared for God's creation. We have spoiled it. We have abused it. We have raped it from time to time. We have not cared for the world that God has given. And we are seeing consequences of that today. Creation care is not just being green. It is a biblical doctrine that is there from the beginning of time as God gives to you the world, the men and women that he has made, this responsibility. Now notice, as we read in Genesis 1, that according to the Genesis record, when God had finished his work of creation, everything was good. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This was a good and perfect world, ruled by a wise and sovereign God who had given to the man and woman that he had made the responsibility to care for this wonderful world that he had made. But of course, we don't stop reading at Genesis 1, do we? We read into Genesis 2, then we come to Genesis 3, and we see that something fundamentally went wrong. The relationship of fellowship and harmony between the created beings, men and women, and the God who had made them was broken because of their disobedience. And that rupture had consequences not just on their relationship with God, but on the very creation that he had made. And the earth, instead of being beautifully and wonderfully productive, brought forward thorns and thistles. So when you go out to the garden, you have to pull out the nettles, don't you? And you have to pull out the weeds and you have to trim back the briars that are growing there, because that is how productive nature is at the moment, not as God originally intended. And this affected the relationship with creation and the relationship with God. You see, the sin of our first parents separated from God, the bond was broken, and the rest of the Bible story is about how God has gone about restoring this broken relationship, trying to bring back to himself in a just and righteous way the humanity that he has created. And last weekend we thought of the pinnacle of that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who is the mediator between God and mankind to bring us back to God. And even although we are not as we should be, and even although the image of God within us has been spoiled, it has not been lost. And we can still be fruitful, and we can still be productive, because that is what God, our Creator, intended for us, that we should live full, productive lives that bring glory to God and represent and mirror Him and His standard and His commands for us. Throughout the book of Genesis, this command to be fruitful and multiply is repeated several times. It's repeated after the great flood to Noah and his descendants. It's repeated to Abraham that God wants to choose this man and call him out and make a nation out of him. He wants him to be fruitful and multiply so that through Abraham and his descendants, the knowledge of God will come to the world. So he chooses a special people. It's given to Ishmael, Abraham's son. It's given to Isaac, another of Abraham's sons. It's given to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. It's given to the Hebrew people at the end of Genesis. God repeats throughout the first book of the Bible the command that his people, the people that he chooses, be fruitful and multiply. Now this particularly refers to the numerical multiplication that they will grow as a nation, but it refers to more than that, because God's intention wasn't just to make them a prosperous, happy, materialistic people, but through him, through that people and their knowledge of God, to bring the knowledge of the living God to all the nations of the earth. He said to Abraham, be fruitful and multiply, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham, that through you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm not just blessing you to make you prosperous. I'm blessing you so that through you, you can be the channel from which knowledge of my greatness will come to all peoples. And this ultimately was fulfilled. Because when we turn to the New Testament, and we read in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is his great descendant, through whom God is going to bring blessing and is bringing blessing today to all the peoples of the earth. But as we said, fruitfulness refers to numerical multiplication, but it refers to more than that. It's a common metaphor that God uses of his people in the Old Testament, that they be fruitful. In fact, he uses several times the metaphor of the vine in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you keep vines and you are familiar with the vineyards and so on, but of course, in the ancient Near East, the vine was a very essential part of any community. And they would grow their grapes, they would make their wine, and this would be imbibed by the community at that time. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read this particular parable, this particular metaphor that God uses where he describes his Old Testament people, the Jewish nation, as a vineyard. Isaiah 5 verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So here God presents to his people through the prophet Isaiah this picture of the fact you were supposed to be my vine from which I would get fruit. You'd be productive and you'd bring fruit that I would be able to enjoy. But instead, you brought forth wild grapes. Psalm 80 takes the same metaphor and expands it. You brought a vine out of Egypt, Psalm 80 verse 8. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So God uses this picture of a vine describing his Old Testament people with whom he made a covenant. And he said, you are my vine. I planted you on a land and I wanted you to produce fruit for me. But instead of that, as Isaiah 5 continues, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, and behold, an outcry. I came along to you, my people, says the Lord God, and I was expecting to find just behavior, righteousness, kindness, compassion for the needy, a lifestyle that is in fitting with the covenant and the law that I have given you. And instead, all I found was bloodshed. And all I found was an outcry, and all I saw was turbulence as you abandoned me and you left me. And no matter, the Old Testament prophet said, how productive they were apparently in life, how beautiful a temple they built, how wonderful the architecture and the standard of their worship of God, the music and the choirs that filled the temple, the art and the architecture. God wasn't concerned about the religious observances of his people, first of all. He was concerned about their behavior, their hearts, their justice, their righteousness, their standard of behavior, because that's what he expected to find in them, first of all. He wanted to find fruit, lives that were like his, that mirrored his behavior, but instead all he found was bloodshed and an outcry. Instead of fruitfulness, righteous living, obedient behavior, justice, compassion, and truth, his people abandoned the living God. They followed false gods. They treated God like an idol, like the fertility cults round about. They degraded themselves, and instead of walking in obedience to God's commands for them, they abandoned the Lord, and instead of finding good fruit, he found wild grapes, bloodshed, and outcry. That is the story of the Old Testament. When we flick through the pages of our Bible and we come to the New Testament, we find the same concept of fruitfulness there, that God has created us as his people to be fruitful. And we find the concept of the vine there as well, and I don't want to tread on one of the talks that is coming in a few weeks' time. But Jesus uses the same metaphor. And to his disciples one day he said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. In the Old Testament, Israel was the vine that God planted, the vine of the Lord of hosts. Jesus said, but that vine was false. It didn't produce God's fruit. And now he says, there's another vine coming along. I am the true vine, and you are the branches, so that you, my people, linked to me, are able to bring forth fruit. It's still the concept of the people of God. The Old Testament people of God were God's vine. Now, says Jesus, I am the true vine. And by being united to me, by having faith in me, you are branches in the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, then you will produce and you will bring forth fruit. So, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus continues to say, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the people of God today are all those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. We're incorporated into the family of God, into the universal people of God today, through our unity with Christ, through faith in him, his death, his burial, his resurrection for us. And united to Christ, says the Lord, Jesus says, united to me, that is how you're able to bring forth fruit, to bear fruit that God will be pleased with. In fact, he says, without me, you can do nothing. If the branch is taken out of the vine, it withers and dies. But if you abide in me, and I abide in you, says Jesus, you will bear fruit. And God will be pleased with the fruit that you are able to bear. So fruitfulness, says the New Testament, is the evidence of the type of people we are and whether or not we possess within us the life of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus says the fruit that people produce is evidence of the type of people they are, good or bad fruit. Jesus also spoke the parable of the sower, perhaps better said the parable of the soil. The man who went out to sow his seed, and he talks about four types of ground on which that seed fell. Some fell on the path and the birds snatched it away. There was no reception of the word of God. Some fell on rocky ground and seemed to grow, but then it had no root. We saw roots already this morning. And when the sun rose, it withered. There seemed to be a belief that where there were no roots, there was no true saving faith there. Some fell among the weeds, and as it grew up, it was entangled and choked by the weeds. And as Jesus said, other things came in and choked that seed. But some of the seed fell in good ground, and it grew, and it produced a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so this parable of this idea of fruitfulness, that we receive the word of God, we receive it by faith, we are incorporated into Jesus Christ, and as his life is now flowing into us and through us, we will show this by the fruit that we bear, by our fruitfulness. And so another scripture that was particularly emphasized in our talk today is Colossians chapter 1. And let's turn to that and we will think about that scripture there and what this means and what this holds for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says these words. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul is writing to Christians he has not visited, but he's heard about their faith, how they received the gospel of Christ, how they built it into their lives, and how they're showing the evidence of their new life in Christ by fruit bearing. They're bearing fruit in every good work. So let's just unpack this a little bit. What fruit does God look for in the lives of his people now? What does God expect us to be as fruitful people? Well, first of all, God looks at our character and our behavior. Bearing fruit in every good work, says Colossians 1 verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 9 says these words, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light, the fruit of those who are in the light and walking in the light, is found in all that is good and right and true. So Colossians says we bear fruit in every good work. All our actions are done to glorify God and for the good of others. The fruit of the light is found in practicing a behavior that is good and right and true. James 3 verse 18 also talks about that. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the peace that God, the fruit that God also expects to see is his peace in our lives, that we are peacemakers, that we are people who are always trying to reach out to others in peace and in gentleness and in kindness. Again, you will look at this in much more detail in your series when you look at the fruit of the Spirit. But of course, you know the well-known verse in Galatians 5, verse 20. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If we belong to God, then his Spirit lives within our life. And the Spirit within us, says Paul, produces his fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit within the lives of God's people. Philippians 1 verse 11 talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And Hebrews 12 talks about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So there's enough biblical evidence that the fruitfulness that God wants to see is first of all in our is behavior that mirrors him, that represents him. He is righteous and always does what is right because he can do nothing else. So he expects his people to live righteous lives doing what is right. God is just and always acts out of justice. He expects his people always to act with justice and honesty. God is merciful even to those who don't deserve his mercy. And he expects his people to act also in a merciful way towards others. When we're wronged, when we're threatened, we do not threaten in return, but we act with the mercy of God. God is loving and compassionate. So he expects the behavior of his people also to demonstrate that same level of love and compassion. So first of all, God looks in our life for the fruit of our character and behavior. But secondly, when we give to God, that is also fruit as well. Philippians chapter 4 says these words, Philippians 4:17. And Paul is writing to this church, and this church at Philippi have sent Paul financial help on more than one occasion. And he's now in prison in Rome, received another gift from them. And he says, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, accepting and pleasing to God. So Paul says the act that they were supporting him in his ministry, in his isolation, in his imprisonment financially and practically was evidence of fruitfulness. They were giving to God. And part of what we do with our possessions as God's people is to give to God. We usually give money, but we may give our time. We may give our skills, we may cook, we may have administrative ability. There are many ways that we give to God by giving up our time to serve. But primarily, we give our money to the support of God's work and the support of God's church. And Paul is writing to this church who sent him monetary help even when he was in prison, and not the sort of person that you would normally want to be associated with. Paul was glad to have their support, but he was even gladder because this was evidence of their fruitfulness. And as we give to God from grateful hearts, that is also fruitfulness, part of our responsibility. For many years we worked in Zambia, and we had worked in a small church in the African bush, and the offering box would go around on a Sunday morning, all right. It was a wooden box, and there was a slat in the middle. And on one side you would put money, and sometimes on the other side there might be an egg or two, because that's what the only thing the people could bring. Or sometimes at the Lord's table there was a bag of meal under the Lord's table. I was in Ethiopia a few years ago, and Ethiopia is a very poor country there, but all the churches there support their own work as an evangelist. And some of them have no money to give, but they will bring a percentage of their crop to God, and the church will sell it. And so they are able to support the work, and the work is growing, and the number of churches are growing rapidly because Christians are giving to God. Even although they have no money in their pockets, they've got crops that they can give to God. They're giving of their substance. And that is fruitfulness. And this is what Paul is teaching us here. As we give to God, it is fruitful. I'm going to Lebanon tomorrow with a very dear friend called Howard Peebles. And Howard has been a very generous benefactor for Christian work for many years. But he learned that from his mother. His father died when he was 11 years old. And so his mother had to go out and find a job. And I think she found a job eventually in the post office. It was not paying a lot of money back then in the early 50s. And after a few weeks of work, she got her first wage, which she took and placed complete in its entirety in the offering in the church that Sunday. And said to her son, you know, the first fruits belong to the Lord. First fruits belong to the Lord. She was showing great fruitfulness there, but hardly able to afford it, she realized that God had first claim on her substance. So as we give to God, that is fruitfulness. There's another way that it can be fruitful. Our praise and worship to God is fruit. Hebrews 13 says this, through him, that is through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So as we come together as God's people, as we sing praises through our song, as we bow in worship, as we sit under the word of God and our hearts are responsive to God's goodness, that is fruitfulness. Our praise and our worship is God. And as Chris said, sometimes we come on a Sunday morning and our minds are buzzing, our week's been heavy. But as we engage in God's presence and we are grateful to him for all his blessings and benefits to us in Jesus Christ, then we're being fruitful. Jesus Christ in our society is rejected and inconsequential to the majority of people. But when his people come together and they praise his name and they worship him from full hearts, that is fruit. We are producing fruit that God is pleased with. Praise and thankfulness is fruit. And finally, converts to Christ are fruit. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, in order that I may reap some, I want to come to you, he says. I've often planned to visit Rome, but so far I've not been able to make it. I've been tied up in ministry elsewhere. But he says, I hope to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I want to come and I want to see some fruit in Rome too. I want through my preaching others to come to know Jesus Christ. And everywhere he travelled around the Roman world, Paul, first of all, preached the gospel of Christ. And as people came to faith in Christ, that was fruit that came to him as preaching, as he shared the good news and they entered into life. So in Colossians chapter 1, the second passage that we read, Paul writes in verse 5 there, of this you heard before, this is the gospel in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you as indeed in the whole world and is bearing fruit and growing. So when people receive the gospel and when they respond to it and submit to Jesus Christ and place their faith in him, that is fruit. Fruit that the evangelist might see, fruit as we witness and share the gospel with others. Bringing others to Christ is fruitfulness. So the fruit that God expects to see in his people is in our behavior and our character, the way we live. As we give to God of what he has given us, and it's not the amount, it's the spirit in which things are given that God is concerned about. As we praise God from full and grateful hearts, that is fruit that God is pleased with. And as we seek to share the faith, the gospel with others so that they might come to know Jesus Christ, that is also fruit that God wants to see. And from then to now, this gospel has gone forth into the world. And many of us don't realize how remarkable an age we are living in for the fruitfulness of the gospel of Christ today. Yes, we'd long to see much more in our own land. But throughout the world today, the Church of Christ is growing. One of the things we'll see next week are quite a number of Syrian refugees who have come to faith in Christ. A year or so ago, they said that in many of the churches in Beirut, if you wanted to find a seat, if you're a member of the congregation, you had to be there early because the refugees were packing the churches. And many of them were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And even in that horrendous situation that has been Syria, in the last 5 to 6 years or so, God is at work. And many Syrians, through their trauma, through their turmoil, have come to find God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is still being fruitful. And we must all pray that we be fruitful Christians in one of these aspects, perhaps in all of these aspects, so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we are created. I do hope that you enjoy this study together. It's a good one. I'm sure it will be a blessing to you. I'm interested to hear how you get on with it, because we might think about doing it sometime in the future in our own church across in Bristol. But may we all have this desire to be productive, fruitful Christians who bring pleasure to God, who bring him the fruit that he wants to find in our lives. As we abide in the vine who is Christ, we will produce much fruit. We're just going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song as we close. Lord, we thank you for this study this morning, and we pray for the whole series that the church here at Sladebrook are beginning, that as we engage with the important teaching of your word about the fruitfulness of our own lives in the front line where you have placed us, that we will learn things and be empowered by you to live in a way that is more fruitful, more pleasing to you, and bring benefit to others. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have given us. You have called us to yourself. You have incorporated us into the body of Christ. You have put your spirit within our hearts. And we pray that indeed we will show by our fruit, by the way we live, by our behavior, by our life, by our praise, by every aspect of our lives, that we are your people, that we will be fruitful indeed where you have placed us. So bless us all, we pray, as we part. May your presence go with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.